kind of cite you a strange thing that's already happened to me today. The burden of my heart. And when we got here, you read about the story and then began to discuss it. It bears on the very thing that turned out to be the burden of my heart. I'd like to talk to you this morning about what it takes to be a Christian. The nuts and bolts of how you think and how you feel and how you behave. You know, if you read it, and it doesn't say it in these words, read the scriptures about the thing that happened between this beloved Jesus Christ that we talk about and his Father. You say, well, they just agreed on everything. Well, they did. But you know, this Jesus Christ that we talk about did what he asked us to do with him. He submitted to his Father, regardless of whether they agreed with it, and they kind of between them had this agreement that they were going to do things according to this pattern. But he submitted to the will of his Father. And then he tells us that while he's doing that, and this is written in the 8th chapter of St. John, that his Father never left him alone when he came. And then he gives you the reason. He says, he didn't leave him alone, for he always did those things that pleased him. Well, now, what were those things? And then he goes on and he says, as his Father taught him, that taught, I think that's a word we kind of read over and don't realize what it means. I put it together. It says, as his Father taught him, even so he speaks to carry the message to us. He had a message that he was carrying. The 8th chapter of Isaiah in the 20th verse, if you wanted to go and read it, says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to these words, it's because there's no life in them. Well, now that testimony is the testimony of Jesus Christ that it's talking about to us. This is the prophecy, and that's what it was saying. Wanted us to really realize we had to go by the words of a testimony of Jesus Christ, and now they're written down, and we call them scriptures. And we say they're sacred, and they are. What does sacred mean to us? Does that mean just something that you put out there and somebody that was holy said that and so now you call it sacred? Or is it the guide for our lives? And that's the thing that Jesus wants us to understand. It was the guide for his life. It is also the guide for our lives. You know, we run into people, male and female, that have things happen to them in their lives. And we read the scriptures to ourselves and to them and tell them that they have to behave in this way. Now, I guess the thing that boils down to what we all have to understand, we cannot do this by ourselves. Take for instance, if we had a woman that was abused sexually and whatever. And she says, well, she forgives the guy that did it, or whoever it was that did it. And you expect them to immediately just turn a switch and they're going to be able to discard these feelings. Now I'm talking about feelings, human feelings. Where do we get those? God created them, and we say to ourselves, well, God created them in us, but when did they come to us? This predisposition to go against God's commands and so forth. When did that happen? When Adam and Eve had one commandment. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. Because in the day you sow, and this has been confusing to people because they always like to jump on little bitty things and argue a bunch about that, and because it kind of takes our minds off of the other. And so through the years, I've heard a lot of arguments about, you know, it said that in the day that you eat thereof, you surely die. Well, that couldn't have been true because evening and morning and all that stuff. Yeah, we'll follow that. Then Peter over in the New Testament says, we have to realize that with God, a day is at 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. If that's true, then not one single soul that ever came on this earth, ever lived here on the earth, longer than 969 years. Not 1,000. So they were limited by coincidence or by plan. To help us understand what we need to do, look at the major need that we have. How does this person change the way they feel? Stop and think a minute. I don't know whether everybody's had the same thing happen to them that has with me, but I'll just presume that you do. When I was baptized, there was a power came to me. And the first time I felt that power was when I read this book. Book we call the Book of Mormon. But the same thing happens sometimes in the Bible. Because they're joined together. They say the same testimony of the same rule of behavior, if that's the right way to say it to you to come across right. The same rule of behavior that Jesus went with. Jesus spent his life preaching, and we understand all that. But sometimes we get into the discussion with each other, and because you don't agree with me the way I feel about something, and I say it in a pretty plain, blunt way, you get mud and you want to come and punch my nose. See, we differ. That's one of the basic things that happened to me when I was trying to be a missionary. You could not discuss issues with people and get mad about the way they felt and about their response to you. That's not the way it is. And then you go and read Paul's writing, and he said you're supposed to overcome evil with good. You're not supposed to. And you're not supposed to get back at people. Maybe they said something real hurtful to you, and now so you want to say something the same way back. So see how personal this thing of vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. See? It gets so personal, it's in your everyday conversation. Or it gets into the exchange of views between nations the same way. And we have to realize that these rules that God made are ones that He knew in His all-knowingness. He knew in His all-knowingness that if everybody... Excuse me, suddenly I guess I got a flashback. I remember laying in a bed in hospital and I'd been troubled over something. And this voice came to me in the middle of the night and said, if everybody would go by my word, these wars wouldn't be there. It wouldn't happen. But this is the thing that comes to me this morning. We don't realize that not only can we not change our feelings, the way we behave, the way we feel about each other, we don't do this. It's not like turning a switch. You need God's help. And so how do you talk to a person? For instance, and this person that I'm talking about, I won't tell you the name because that doesn't matter. But she lost her husband. But she felt like other people had problems that were so much heavier and bigger that she couldn't pray and ask God for help in her situation. And you try to say, like has been mentioned here, well, it's written that says that you're supposed to ask God about everything that involves Him and you. He wants you to do that every day. And you read it to them and they see it. But how do they believe it? How do they change the way they feel about it? It's not like you can't do that to yourself that easily. You may think you have done it, and then when a situation confronts you in a startling way, bang, there you go reacting in a way that you know you shouldn't. Because it brings all that back to you. And we say, well, brother, you're just talking about all this psychological stuff. Well, I'm afraid that's what we live with. We do. And I'm not saying that we're wrong in disregarding this or trying to say, well, this is what the Word says, so that's what we have to do. And we don't stop to realize that the person that had that happen to them, or maybe it took a matter of years for it to happen. It took all of that time for them to build up these things within themselves. Now, how do they rebuild that? How do they unlearn, unfeel the things that are there? We say to ourselves, and we want miracles of the healing of our bodies. We do, and we need them. And God has shown us that they're really there. But still, He says to us, we have to come to Him in a certain way. How do we come to Christ? To be reconciled to Christ. Did you ever stop to think about that? If you want to give a good answer, a simple answer to a child or adult, either one, doesn't matter. The rule says you have to have faith and you have to repent. And if you read the 16th chapter, well, I'll turn to part of it to kind of give you the verses involved. The 16th chapter of Alma in the Book of Mormon. And it's written, from about 207 to 219. It'll give you the part of it that I'm talking about. It tells you, not only in the end of this, it tells you what you need to pray for, how you go about it. Is there anything you do that you should leave it out from? It explains it in this, in verses 219 and 220 and 21 and 22. It tells you. There's nothing. It's stating it in a kind of a rural situation because it's talking about the flocks and everything. You're supposed to cry to him over the flocks. What does the word cry to him? Does that mean you just get down and nonchalantly you say, "Lord, I need this," and go on about that? Is that what it says? When a child gets hurt, what's he do? He cries. His emotions are right in it. And that's what the book says. You should cry to him over the flocks of your field. Pour out your souls in your closets. What's that part of? What's the soul business? That's the you that's inside of this body. So when we come to the place where we worship God, and it says we're supposed to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, it doesn't say all of it in exactly the same words. Let me turn to this place over here in St. John, if I can remember where it is. Yes, here it is. I'll read a bunch of things that kind of goes through what I've been talking about, because he'd been talking to the Pharisees here. In the 27th verse of this 8th chapter says, "They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He." You know, and over they keep asking, "Well, why don't you tell us who you are?" So he's saying it. "Then ye shall know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word," what are you supposed to have faith in? Does his word describe what he's saying that you can have to hang on to? This is what we're talking about. "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Your activity shows that you're my disciples indeed because you're doing the things that are written in my word. You're behaving the way I ask you to. And you know, the people in the Old Testament, they went by a lot by what you did and disregarded what you thought. But Jesus didn't do that. Remember, he said, "You've heard of those of old that you should not commit adultery, but I say to you," what else? "That if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart." Ah, here we are back in that spirit. Your heart, your thinking, your emotions. How do you feel? And so, we can say, and people themselves say, "Well, I forgive so-and-so, but I can't trust him anymore." Now that's very logical, isn't it? But what I'm saying to you is, you don't change those feelings on either side of this question. You don't change those feelings without help. And that help has to come from God. How does God do that? Because you desire it. And this is an extreme demonstration of that. But because you desire it, you ask for it. You ask for it. He knows what you need, but He wants you to ask. He wants you to consider it enough to ask. And how do you ask? You pray. Sometimes it's not out loud even. Because remember, in the example in the 9th chapter of Moroni, no, the 9th chapter of 3rd Nephi, when Jesus was doing those mighty prayers that you couldn't even speak the words about. But when he went to talk to them some more about things, he said that he wanted them to get up and stand up because he wanted to talk to them. But he said something else at the same time he said that. I hope you remember it. Don't cease to pray in your heart. Oh, so he expects you to pray in your heart and to have a kind of a prayerful attitude even when he's talking to you. So you ought to do it anytime. That's what he's asking you to try to do. Even when you're being talked to. You have this prayer. And one of the things that you kind of need to pray for, at least I do. I say this to you because I know how I feel. Will I hear this and will my reaction be what they ought to be? Am I considering this properly? Am I deciding right or wrong in the light of God's Holy Spirit? There, that brings something into it. This Holy Ghost that we talk about. There is a reason why everybody needs that. And there is a reason that when you have dedicated your life to God, because we remember now, over in Ephesians in the 4th chapter, it tells you that there is one Lord. And this time I'm going to call this Lord Jesus Christ. One Lord, only one. Nobody else, just that one. One faith. What's this? We talked about that. Have to have faith. And this says there's one Lord and one faith. So let's look at it this way. Go and read what Jesus has said. Everything He has said. And ask Him to help you understand and believe it. That's where the unbelief comes in. We have to believe what Jesus said. Because I'll go a step further here. Because in the 14th chapter of 2 Nephi, in the Book of Mormon, it tells you that you have to feast on the words of Christ because they will tell you all things what you should do. What you should do for what? What you should do to be saved. He tells you how to do it. He set the example of how to go about these things and do it. I won't read you this story because there won't be time for all these readings. But remember that Jesus met this woman at the well. And He asked her for a drink. And in the process of their discussion, He told her everything about her life. He told her, when He asked her about her husband, well, she said that she wasn't married. And he said, no, you're not married. This man you're with now is not your husband. But you know, there's something else that's in this. How many times could you do that to somebody? And they wouldn't get upset and stomp off. How many? Jesus did something different there. He did this thing, but he did it in a way that she was not offended with. Not only that, when she went home to her other people, her own people, she told them that this is that special prophet that we've been looking for. And what did her brothers and her people do? Did they accept her word for it? No. They went and found out for themselves and saw him, so they would know who he was, like she felt like she did. And they corroborated her story. That is who that is. That is the Messiah. So see, we check things out. But you have to have, I'm going to bring another word in here that's used, right and wrong, but it's used. But we need to consider it because it's a needed word, attitude. We need to have an attitude of wanting and believing that we can serve God and do it in the right way. Over in the 7th chapter, I believe it's the 7th chapter of Moroni. Yes, it's the 7th chapter. It's talking about faith, hope, and charity. And our big thing that I'm going to talk about right immediately right now is hope. It actually says what this writer tells us what he thinks we should be hoping for. Now, fit that into this conversation. In verse 46 on page 767. How is it that ye can obtain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it that ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you, ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto eternal life, and this because of your faith in him, according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope, for without faith there cannot be any hope. And what it's saying to you is, if you don't believe what Jesus has said, you can't hope for what he has promised. So you have to believe what he says, hope for the things that he promised. And do you think for one moment that he promised you anything that his Father wasn't behind him 100%? Not for a moment. We can't think that. Because like I started in the beginning, whether they agreed on it and how it happened or whether it was automatic, I don't know. But it's there. Anything that Jesus asked you to do is going to please the Father. And so we need to believe what Jesus asked us to do. We need to know and do the things he asked us to do. And do you realize in our society, there's an awful lot of people that don't believe what Jesus said. Theologians are saying that Jesus didn't say, but only about 10% of what the Bible said. But you know, God did something for us. And he's asked us, come to me and ask me to tell you, to prove to you, that this record that was translated from plates who were partly sealed is true. It's the history of a people. And this is the thing, too, that we have to recognize. We got a responsibility for this. God has given us a responsibility. But in this, He's telling us the same things that Jesus said, only He said it to another people at another time and said, you go read the Bible, that record of the Jews, because all the stuff that I wrote in there are true. And the Book of Mormon says, yeah, that is true. That's what he said. But what I want to have you understand is our responsibility for this. And a lot of people will tell you that the Gentiles, and we'll have to accept the fact that at this moment we're Gentiles. But becoming a part of the gospel of Christ and the church of Christ makes it so we have been, you can call it adopted. It doesn't use that word in the book, but it says we are going to be numbered among, and that doesn't mean we're just going to be associated with them. We're going to be numbered among the house of Israel. I'm going to read you a little prophecy out of this book. And it's found in the 7th chapter of 2 Nephi. And we need to realize this. And it's you and I it's talking to besides a lot of other people. It starts out, this is Jacob, the brother of Nephi. Start at verse 1. And now I, Jacob, speaking to you again, my beloved brethren, concerning this righteous branch of which I have spoken. For behold, the promises which we have obtained are promises unto us according to the flesh. So that's what he's talking about. Things that are going to happen according to this, while we happen to do it in this flesh. Wherefore, as it hath been shown unto me, that many of our children shall perish in the flesh because of unbelief. Nevertheless, God will be merciful unto many, and our children shall be restored, that they may come to that which will be given them, the true knowledge of their Redeemer. Wherefore, as I said unto you, it must needs be expedient that Christ, for in the last night the angel spake unto me that this should be his name, should come among the Jews, among they which are the more wicked part of the world, and they shall crucify him. For it behooveth our God, and there is none other nation or on earth that would crucify their God. For should rather the mighty miracles be wrought among other nations, they would repent and know that He be their God. I'll stop there for a moment. I left out a statement concerning the 16th chapter of Alma that I talked to about, describes faith. The faith it talks about there is faith that carries you to repentance. Faith to repentance. It connects the two together. If you have faith in Christ, believe His word, live by them, you automatically repent of your sins and the things that you believe that are not according to what Christ said. It just comes that way. Now I'll go on with this prophecy. But because of priestcrafts and iniquities, they at Jerusalem will stiffen their necks against him that he be crucified. Look at our nation. This is the thing that really scares me to death. We are not believing And this is supposed to be the land of Jesus Christ, really. According to what was given to the brother of Jared. And these things all happened back there when Christ was crucified. It happened to them because of priestcrafts and iniquities. They at Jerusalem will stiffen their necks against him that he be crucified. And they are doing that today here in our nation. Wherefore, because of their iniquities, destruction, famines, pestilence, and bloodshed shall come upon them. And they which shall not be destroyed shall be scattered among all nations. But behold, thus saith the Lord God, when the day cometh that they shall believe in me, that I am Christ, then have I covenanted with their fathers that they shall be restored in the flesh upon the earth unto the lands of their inheritance. And it shall come to pass that they shall be gathered in from their long dispersion from the isles of the sea and from the four parts of the earth. And the nations of the Gentiles shall be great in the eyes of me, saith God, in carrying them forth to the lands of their inheritance. Yea, the kings of the Gentiles shall be nursing fathers unto them, and their queens shall become nursing mothers. Wherefore the promises of the Lord are great unto the Gentiles. For he has spoken it, and who can dispute? But behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land. This land. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles. And there shall be no kings upon the land, which shall raise up unto the Gentiles. And there are people that I've talked to that are afraid of that, the way things go here. There is a promise here. And we need to have faith in that promise. And it demands that our crying out to him for how we feel, what we believe, how we understand the things that he has written. And I will fortify this land against all other nations. And notice that. To me, that figures into what we were talking about this morning in these people thing about what they can do. The Lord's prophecy, he says, and I will fortify this land against all other nations. So we have to go to him to partake of that defense. And he that fighteth, notice he shifts gears here, it seems like, but maybe he doesn't. And he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God. For the he that raiseth up a king against me shall perish. For I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king, and I will be a light unto them forever that hear my words. Wherefore, for this cause, that my covenants may be fulfilled, which I have made unto the children of men, then I will do unto them while they are in the flesh, I must needs destroy the secret works of darkness and of murders and of abomination. Wherefore he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish, for they are they which are the whore of all the earth. For they which are not for me are against me, saith our God. For I will fulfill my promises, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, thus saith our God, I will afflict thy seed by the hand of the Gentiles. Nevertheless, I will soften the hearts of the Gentiles, that they shall be like unto a father to them. He's talking about Jacob's brethren. Who we call them? We call them American Indians. That's what we call them. They're Lamanites. They're his brethren. Yeah, he was a Nephite, but the Lamanites were his brethren. Wherefore the Gentiles shall be blessed and numbered among the house of Israel. How'd they get there? Who restored the church here in 1830? Yeah, everybody's got a big argument. Joseph Smith wasn't flawless, and so he did a whole bunch of things, and God wouldn't use anybody like that. You know what? Your brother over here spoke about George Washington, and we know he was used. If you've read The Light and the Glory, which describes a lot of the Civil War or the Revolutionary War, you see what that man was. He had faith in this country. He had faith in God, and he went to that God to carry out his duty. But you want to know something? He was a 32nd degree Mason. And you say to yourself, well, does that condone Masonry? No, not a minute. What it does is to tell you, anybody in a position where they are willing to accept God's help to do their marvelous work, I'll call it, because when God's involved, that turns out to be that. If they let Him do it, He will help them do it for reasons of unselfishness, of desire for what God wants. And that was what God wanted. We know He wanted us to come here. We know He wanted this country to exist. We know that. The records tell us that. It's written. So, I'll go back again and just start this, because that's how you get in and become part of the house of Israel. You make your covenant with Christ. And that's what every one of them are going to have to do too. And that's what Abraham did way back there. That's what caused this lineage thing. But what is the thing that is given to them? They're blessed. One of the blessings that they have that's kind of really special to a nationality, not just the Jew, the whole house of Israel. He has promised them, there no generation shall go by that He won't contact somebody of that descendants of Abraham to help them to know that His message is true and that He is really God. And they, because they have that, carry it to the rest of the world. But among the Gentiles here, the Church of Christ has been established. It came forth. That's how we became part of the house of Israel. You wonder how God says several things down through the years in explaining things, that if they won't believe Him and they won't keep His commandments, He's going to take His word from them. You know, we have a tremendous example of that. Here in the Book of Mormon, and it had the quotation on the front of the Advocate here a month or so ago, it tells you that the people on this land, recorded in the Book of Mormon, that they knew about the earth and its normal form of the way it goes. They knew about that. And they knew the other things are in the earth. And it says, because, and the writer in that says, how can you see all these things and not know that there is a God? Well, I agree. That was done. And did you know that in Josephus' history, which goes along with the King James Bible, right along. But one of the things it tells is that God sent angels to teach the people in the beginning, during the time of Adam. He sent them to earth to teach them, and it mentions it, astronomy, astrology, and mathematics. He taught them those things. And then, if they knew all of that, what caused them to lose it? When the church went into apostasy after Christ lived here and was crucified, and they rejected His word, and people came in to control the church that was teaching them false doctrines and putting a spin on all of the words that would lead them away, that carried them into a thing we call dark ages. And then Christopher Columbus was mocked. Why? Because he wanted to sail to the west from his country of Spain to find an Indies. He wanted to go west and do that. And they mocked him when he left home to leave. Well, they figured the last time they'd see him because he'd fall off the end of the earth. They lost the idea that God had given them. He'd taken that away because of unbelief. They drifted away and got these other ideas. And so they thought, well, these are true, not that. He's doing that again with us. Now, we have a lot of technical understanding, but we're losing our faith in God and what He can do, what He will do. And remember here, it says, according to the promise. I'll finish a few more verses then. Wherefore the Gentiles shall be blessed and numbered among the house of Israel. Wherefore I will consecrate this land unto thy seed, and they which shall be numbered among thy seed. Now the Gentiles are being figured into it. Forever, for the land of their inheritance. For it is a choice land, saith God unto me, above all other land. Wherefore, I will have all men that dwell thereon, that they shall worship me, saith God. We're going to suffer for this. And the Lord is going to weed us out. What we need to be sure to do: search out and believe the teachings of Jesus Christ. Believe that they are true. Hold that up in the face of any comer. And be steadfast in the insistence that it is true. And that this Jesus Christ is our Savior. And that's the thing that I was referring to over here in Moroni, where it says that, what shall we hope for? It goes on there. There's some more things. And I want to point out this one last thing in the reading of this. I'll read this last verse that I read, verse 47. Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of His resurrection, to be raised unto eternal life, and this because of your faith in Him according to the promise. What is the promise? Have faith unto repentance, follow the pattern, come to Christ, be reconciled to Him. And if you do that, there is a promise to you. That's why I'm emphasizing that particular thing. Yes, there's a lot of other things written. But if you go to the 5th chapter of Alma, the writer there says to them, yes, there's a lot of other things that we can talk about, and they're important. But there is one thing that is more important than all the rest. And would you believe this writer goes on to talk about the coming and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that he was to lead and what he was to do. And that's what it's talking about here. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly in heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain. For none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly in heart. And, you know, we got a song even. And it's written in the Bible. And that's where the song came from. Come learn of the meek and lowly. That's Jesus Christ. And if a man be meek and lowly and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day shall be well with him. But there's a special verse here that's not in the Bible. The description of things in the Bible in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians tells about this. But let me go on and read what it says here. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. Amen. We need to ask God this kind of love, and many of these other changes of your emotional structure, of the way you look at life, the attitude that you form, are things that you and I need help with. And how do we get that help? We cry out to God that he will send the Holy Spirit upon us to help us restructure our feelings so that we can feel the way we should about each other and about the things that each person says. Just like these people made a demonstration last night, and there's a concerted effort probably. I'm not trying to publicize or be behind a certain candidate, but there's even come out that they're going to attack him more than all the rest of the candidates. They're going to demonstrate against him and try to get him out of the running. This name's called Donald Trump. I don't know him. And I don't even know if he's telling the truth. I'd like it if he was, but I don't know that. So we have to go to God for the help that we need. One other thing. One of these demonstrators was a young woman, I'm fairly sure that she probably has a temperament that would make her reasonably good. Here she gets upset because things are not going her way, and she turned around and smacks a horse. Yeah. Now she's aroused a lot of the animal rights people, but what I'm saying is she lost her temper. You and I can't do that. This is one of the things that Jesus said. Put that out of your life. You know, I have a lot of people that will read in there where it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But I learned that if you read the rest of the chapter, it itemizes that by the name of anger and on down the page before the end of the chapter. It tells you you're supposed to put that out of your life if you're truly following the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we need to do. And people say, well, a human being can't do that. There's a lot of things a human being can't do. Why do you think it would be that one of these fellows that had an angel come to him to teach his people before he died about things, and his name is King Benjamin. And in Messiah, the first chapter, 119th verse, it says something that we all need to realize. The natural man. That's who we're talking about. I'm a natural man in the flesh. You are too. Male or female, that's what we are. But what does it ask you to do? For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam. Wasn't created that way, but when he took of the fruit, now he's predisposed to break God's commandments, so now he's an enemy to God and will be forever and ever. Well, let's not leave it there. And this is my point that I'm trying to help you understand. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint, now people say, well, I don't want to be a saint. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You want to be able to have God's Spirit to be with you, to help you behave, and not only behave, but feel the way you need to. Because if you feel that, that's happiness. See, that's what we're looking for. We're trying to live in this world and learn how to be happy. God can do that for you. And becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child. Now we're back to what Christ said. Become like a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. That's where you're trying to get to be like a child. We look to this Jesus Christ and His Father as our Holy Father. Not somebody sitting over in Rome or anyplace else on this earth. Look unto them. I'm referring you to the Word of God through Jesus Christ. He will help you do this. And you will feel like He is your father. You know, it's funny how things can happen. I went to Phoenix this winter, and we were headed up the highway, and I had it all figured, and, you know, had plenty of gas to get to a certain place. Well, guess what? The wind came up, and it was a headwind. Gas didn't carry me that far. Quite a ways short of that. And I'm going down the road, and this is out in the wilderness, as far as I'm concerned. There was no towns there. I thought, well, I'll go as far as I can. And of course, my wife and I were going along. Of course we prayed and asked God to help us. Well, then the next thing happened. Well, we see a sign that, oh, there's a gas station here at this next intersection. It was out in the country, but it was a gas station. And I pull off, and it looks like there's a station over there, and I pull over there, and guess what? It's closed. They're repairing it. And I got out and went along, and I went over there and looked talked to the people that were working there. Then the guy said, oh, yeah, no, we're closed, all right. But if you go right over the interstate here, across this bridge, you can't see it from here, but you go across this bridge, and there's another filling station over there. So, see, God didn't make a big to-do about it, but he did it. When I really needed it, there it was. Yeah, I had to pay a little bit extra for gas out there, but there it was. So, I'd like to encourage you to really have that faith in this God. He will help you when you need it. And this love and the way to form an attitude within yourself that reflects these things, you need God's help with. You need to have Him help you change the way you feel about things. And feel the way He asked you to feel. That's hard to do. I can talk to you. And I can encourage you. And sometimes if we're in a discussion, the Holy Spirit is there strong enough where people's feelings are changed. And that's what I'm talking about. We need that Holy Ghost in each one of our lives to help us know the right things to do, help us to feel. We have to want to, but it will help us to feel the way that we should about God's Word and about how we react about everything. God bless each of you. Thank you for your time.